Thank you. All right, if you got your Bible, you probably do. I mean, I wouldn't think you'd come to church without your Bible. Find the book of Nehemiah. Am I being videotaped? Huh? That's not good. You're not going to like me. Nehemiah chapter 2. Well, get ready. I'm not going to be controversial. I'm just going to be who I am and probably won't get invited back again. I want to read a verse and then I'm going to... Let me just read a verse to you. Find Nehemiah chapter 2. Y'all there? I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 2. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. Everything I'm going to say for the next till I get tired is all going to be sort of introductory. I'm going to have 55 minutes of introduction and 2 minutes of sermon, 5 minutes of application. Because this is brand new. I don't know where it's going in my heart. I know where it's going in my mind. Crazy. Look at verse 20. Let me read it to you. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And I just want to preach tonight for a few minutes on memorials, the memorial of country. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. God, I got a lot of things I want to say. A lot of things I've thought of that I've not written down. God, I just ask that you guide my lips. I ask that you set angels around my mind and on my lips and teeth and tongue and help me to think and speak precisely as you would if you were here. God, I'm simply trying to fill your shoes. And Lord, I sure do love you and I sure do thank you and appreciate all that you are and all that you do for us. And I ask that you bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat if you would. Now go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Say, preacher, why do you got all the pictures hanging up? Because here's what I'm watching and what I've noticed. Now look, I'm probably one of the older men in the congregation, if not the oldest. And that's okay. There was a time when I was the kid preacher that sat on the front row. Now I'm the old man that everybody wonders, what's he going to do now? But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed a lack of morality in our country, and I've noticed a lack of memorials in our country. I believe the answer is not in the White House. By the way, I don't like the so-called fella in office right now. I don't like him. But the answer has never been in the White House. Are you paying attention to me? The answer has never and will never be in the White House. The answer is right here in the church house. We're the answer. And I'm watching a lack of, and I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about church. I preach in about 70 plus churches a year. I'm in a lot of churches. From Maine to Florida. I've been to California once and I left. Hallelujah. And I'll go back if they want me to, but I don't call any preachers out there. Oh, man, I'm on tape. I love California. Look, I'm from the communist state of, I was born in Philadelphia, communist state of New Jersey. God help us. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed my generation, my dad was the Korean War vets. He was about a year or two too young to be a World War II vet, or he would have been one. But that generation, they called them the greatest generation. They won World War II. Then they kind of skipped a beat in Korea. And I grew up in the Vietnam era. I grew up in a time where, and we were still, listen, I remember standing up every morning in public school and saluting the flag and putting my hand over my heart and saying, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America until the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I remember every day from the time I was 5 years old in kindergarten. They didn't have preschool. They didn't have four-year-old school. They had kindergarten. 5 years old, you went to school. You didn't go half a day. You went all stinking day. Moms wanted to get rid of you. Just went all day long. But here's what I've learned. Here's what I thought about. And just let me just be me, and I'll go home, and I'll make some people mad, and I'll make some people not mad, and the rest of you, I'm trying. But here's what I've thought about. I remember when I was a little tyke. And I remember when a soldier walked in a room, all the young men in the room stood to attention. I remember when a man walked in a room, every young man stood at attention. I remember when a lady walked in the room, all the young men stood up. We've lost something in our country. We've lost a lot of stuff. And tonight, as I thought about Memorial Day, yeah, I've taught my children. I used to take them every Memorial Day. I mean, we would spend Saturday and Sunday and all day. Listen, Monday, tomorrow, I'll get them. I'll get grandchildren. We'll all get together, and we'll go to the parade of flags, and we'll go look at all those flags I talked about that has a person on it, a soldier that has given his life for my freedom. It's not easy for me to go through those things. But I'm looking at what's taking place and what I see in our country. And can I tell you what I don't see? I don't see a lot of churches doing anything. We've lost the morality in our nation. And it's not because of the White House. It's not because you're a Democrat or Republican or a communist. It's because the church house has lost something. We have forgotten who we are and what we are and all that's expected of us. And may I say tonight, I put all these things up because Memorial Day is a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to pay homage. And some of these pictures, I mean, I've had them for years. Some of them I've just recently gotten. May I say, I think about great loss. And I think about all that it's cost. And I see a soldier, you know, I see a young lady, a soldier like you are, saluting her friend that's gone now. I see a young man kissing the helmet. The helmet that's shaped like this. That means they're no longer here. They fought their last battle. Here he is kissing his friend's helmet. I see buddies. These are SEALs bringing their brother home. They got killed in battle. We see moms and dads and children. Anybody ever been to Arlington National Cemetery? Wait a minute, hold your hand. Have you been to Arlington National Cemetery? May I make a suggestion? Take a class overnight trip and go to Arlington. Spend a day. Sit in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier and watch them every 30 minutes. Watch the exchange. you'll feel something you haven't felt in a long time. Some real pride in America. Walk out. I've walked all through that place till our feet were bleeding. 625 acres of little white crosses. Tens of thousands of men and ladies that breathed their last breath, many of them on a battlefield. They didn't do it just for the flag. Where is it? The flag belongs over here. They're absolutely crossed. They didn't do it for the flag. Only. They did it for us. They did it for the cause of freedom. Because they understood somebody had to stand. Somebody had to fight. Somebody has to give their all. Everybody that went in the military, you were in the military, weren't you? You were in the military. What branch of service are you in? You were in the Army also. Anybody else? Somebody else was. Kelly, you were in the Army. What branch of service are you in? You were in the Army. When you went into the Army, you went into boot camp. Before you went into boot camp, you had to sign a piece of paper. And they said, and you said, what am I signing? Never mind. Sign your name. We'll fill in the details later. That's what they told you. We'll fill in the details later. You know what you were signing? You were literally signing your life away. When this young man at 18 years old went to fight for his country for the very first time, his name is Danny. That's all you need to know. When he went to fight for his country for the very first time, they made him make out a personal will. Can you imagine 18 years old doing that? I couldn't. But they told him, make out this will because there's no guarantee you're coming home. They told you the same thing when you went over there. If you've been in battle, they've told everybody, don't matter what branch of service you're in, they told you all the same thing. Make out this will, get your affairs in order, say your goodbyes, because there's no guarantee you come back. Am I correct?
Yes.
Yeah, I am. Because I talk to a lot of soldiers. I talk to a lot of boys and girls. I talk to a lot of young men and young ladies. I've known some that have given their lives. You can't see his face, but his name is Eric Slobotnik. He was a friend. His parents are Gold Star families, and he's my friend, and I love him to death. He died in August. In October of 2000. He died in August of 2005 in a battle over there. And in October, while digging through some of his papers, his mom found this poem or this little writing. He was an Army Ranger. He was a bad dude. I mean, he was a bad dude. He was rough, tough, and hard to bluff. He went to the Revival Baptist Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania. I preach there yearly. I love the church. They're one of my supporting churches. I love the pastor. And the Slobotniks are just wonderful people. But they found this paperwork in his folder, and it said this. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I think we've got to have some memories. We've got to remember our fallen so that they're not forgotten. I'll get to preaching in a minute. You'll be sick of it before I'm done. But may I say, he said this. He wrote this probably 19 years old. In the mountains high, the deserts hot, or the alleys narrow, I will fight for you. When you are asleep in your bed, when you watch the TV, when you laugh quietly in church, I will fire my weapon. I will sweat and bleed. I will pray for home. I will fight for you. Though many oppose me, saying, support our troops, but denying my mission, freedom is not free. I will fight for you. When you work in the office, when you watch the birds, cut the grass, and spot the planes in the sky, I will fight for you. When you do your crafts, when you take your pictures, cook the meals, and read before bed, I will fight for you. When you go to school, when you play your guitar, write your stories, and listen to tunes, I will fight for you. For your liberty and your lives, for your homes and your friends, for the Constitution, for our faith, I will fight for you. He had no plans on dying, but he did. He had no plans to leave this world at 25 years old, but he did. I'm trying to find what I'm looking for. I made a promise when I started many, many years ago, and you're going to have to just bear with me, but I made a promise to God and to everyone I knew. I've read stories. I like reading nonfiction. I read war stories. I read things that are true. I read things that are real. I studied Iwo Jima. I preached on the Battle of Iwo Jima for 6 days in a teen meeting, and I told stories about men and Marines and Navy that gave their lives. More medals of honor were given in that 33-day fight. First time and only time, first time ever that an American flag was flown on foreign soil. Mount Suribachi, February 23rd, 1945. Can I tell you? But it was a battle. 26, 27,000 people died in that battle. All 20,000 of the Japanese on that island and over 7,000 Marines and Navy died on that island. More medals of honor were given, most posthumously. We see this story, we see this tie, and this is the raising of the flag on Mount Suribachi, and I bought it at one of those Thai guys that come around in the church, and I bought it because I've got many friends that are Marines, and when I bought the tie, I wear it every Memorial Day. I wear it. I might put it on tomorrow. I don't know. It depends how hot it is. I like wearing it. If I could find a shirt like this, I'd wear it. Because I don't think we remember. I think we drive by gravesides and we see all the flags. Listen, right now Arlington has flags everywhere, on every gravestone. A soldier went out there, put his heel on that thing, put that flag right where we're supposed to be. Everyone is perfect just to recognize those that have given their lives for the cause of freedom. And I made a promise that I would never forget the things that I've read and studied. And I believe if we're going to do something, I believe sometimes we've just got to be reminded. I get to the sermon, I promise, it won't take me that long. But this fellow right here, his name is Ralph. You thought my name was bad. His name is Ralph Ignatowski. They called him Iggy, like they used to call me Flip or DeFlip, because they couldn't pronounce his name. Ralph Ignatowski was tortured to death on Iwo Jima. He was pulled into an underground cave and endured 3 days of slow torture. His body was tossed out and found by his buddies on March 8, 1945. Ralph could have avoided military service. When he enlisted in the Marine Corps in 1943, he flunked the physical. Later, he brought a friend's urine sample in as his own so he could fight for his country. It says, the guy that wrote this was his friend, I've tried so hard to block this out, to forget it. We could choose a buddy to go in with. My buddy was a guy from Milwaukee named Ralph Ignatowski. We were pinned down in one area. Someone else fell injured, and I ran out to help them. And when I got back, my buddy Iggy was gone. I couldn't figure out where he was. I could see all around, but he wasn't there. And nobody knew where he was. A few days later, someone yelled that they found him. They called me over because I was a corpsman. The Japanese had pulled him underground and tortured him. I apologize. It just sounds gross. His fingernails, his tongue, it was terrible. He said, I've tried hard to forget. He said, many years in researching his life, he said, I asked Cliff Langley, who was the doc, who was the corpsman, about the discovery of Iggy's body. And Langley told me it looked to him as if Ralph had endured about every variety of physical cruelty imaginable. Both his arms were fractured, said the doc. They just hung there like arms on a broken rag doll, or on a broken doll. He had been bayoneted repeatedly. A bayonet is a thing they put on the end of a gun. It's a knife about that long. Two-sided. I have one on my AK. By the way, you ought to have one. Both knife and AK. Amen. The back of his head had been smashed in. Other eyewitnesses reported further indications that Iggy had been tortured in the cave by the Japanese for 3 days, during which time they cut out his eyes, cut off his ears, smashed in his teeth, and cut off some other parts of his body that I'm not going to mention. He is buried today in Rock Island, Illinois, National Military Cemetery. I just don't want him to be forgotten. I don't want Malachowski, my boy's best friend, I don't want him to be forgotten. Tomorrow when you drive by a graveyard, before you have your party, before you indulge, by the way, indulge, enjoy yourself, enjoy your freedom, but remember, freedom is not free. It's going to cost you. It has already been paid by some very wonderful young men and young ladies. Somebody said this, I think it was General Patton. General Patton said, it is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God such men lived. Man, what a statement. Major General Bill Paxton said, or Sergeant Major Bill Paxton said this, may we never forget our fallen comrades. Freedom is not free. Ronald Reagan said this, our president. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions we must strive to keep faith with them and with the vision that led them to battle and to final sacrifice. You know what he was saying? Don't forget what they did and why they did it. They did it for the cause of freedom, so that we could breathe in freedom and exhale gratitude. One of the boys, who was dying on his deathbed, I've got it written here. Here he said this: when you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrows, we gave our today. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would please. Nehemiah chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass, I want you to find verse 1, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Just look at it. I promise, I'll be done later. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my family's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said, unto me, the queen also sitting with him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams of the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house shall I enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Can I say, here at the beginning of this story, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. Nehemiah is the most trusted servant of the king. He's the one that tastes the wine. He's the one that tastes the food. He's the cupbearer. He's the guardian of the king's life. And Nehemiah comes in for the very first time, having heard news that his world has come to an abrupt end. There's been tragedy. There's been horror. I mean, the city's destroyed. The walls are broken down. The sepulchers are being overrun. I mean, things are being knocked down. Our history is being destroyed. Everything that we knew, everything all the memories. Everything that's personal and private and I'm passionate about, it's all being taken away. Can I say this was a personal? This was very personal to him and very precious to him. He was very passionate about his city, about where he grew up, about how he grew up. When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, he says, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Can I just say, he was brokenhearted over his country's condition. May I say tonight, I believe we ought to be brokenhearted over our country's condition. I believe Nehemiah was brokenhearted over his country's condition. The Bible says, when the king spoke to him, So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. May I say tonight, he was simply a servant of his country. He was sad in the leader's presence, and he didn't want to be. And the king noticed. Listen to what the king said. He said in verse 2, the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. You know what it is? He's brokenhearted when he sees the destruction and the misery. Listen, I don't watch the news. I'm afraid to watch the news because I don't want to break my TV, and I don't want to get upset, and I don't want to shoot the TV. I don't want the neighbors to call the cops. I just But sometimes I watch that stuff and it's heartbreaking. I hear news and I go from motel to motel and place to place and I pick up all the papers and I read them in my room and I see all the junk that's being printed in there. And I call my wife and I'm just disgusted and she'll say, "You've been reading the paper again, ain't you? You've been looking at you watched the news again, didn't you?" I went, "Yep." She goes, "How are you going to be fit to preach?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm awful upset." She said, "Well, maybe you ought to just get upset at the devil and get God back in the picture and in the equation." And my wife is very good at trying to get me grounded, but sometimes I just get upset. Sometimes I get beyond the place where I just say, "Okay, honey, I got to go before I yell at you." Sometimes I yell at her after I say I got to go. Nehemiah was brokenhearted. Sorrow of heart over simply what he heard about his city being overrun, the gates of the city gone. He was simply saying, "I can't help how I feel, and I can't hide how I feel." The king noticed his sorrow of heart. I believe his insides were sorrowing, and his outsides showed it. His insides were tore up. His outsides teared up. His inside was wounded. His outside was weeping. He says, I'm sad and I'm brokenhearted over my homeland's condition. He said, "Why should not my countenance be sad?" Nehemiah said in verse 3, "when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." He goes on in verse 4 and he says this, "Then the king said unto me, What dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He's brokenhearted, and he's seeking permission to go build it. I wrote some things down. The leader wanted to know what I wanted to do. Nehemiah said, "I prayed to God for his direction. And then I told the king my desire." Can I say something? If you're brokenhearted about our nation, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for it. If you're brokenhearted about our country, we ought to pray. We ought to pray for our nation. We ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to pray for those that are in charge. We ought to pray for those we ought to pray that my Bible still says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I think we ought to pray for our leaders. We ought to pray that they get saved. We ought to pray that they do right. We ought to pray that God blesses them and God helps them. We ought to pray that God hedges them in so they can't mess it all up. Listen, we ought to pray against the darkness. We ought to be people that pray. When have you prayed for your nation? Do you pray for your country? Have you prayed for your leaders? Do you pray for the president, the vice president, and everybody? Listen, do you pray for your local? Do we pray? The king asked him, "What are you asking?" He said, "I'll be right with you. Lord, I don't even know what I'm asking, but I know what I want to do." And he spent a few minutes praying. He's been in his heart scheming since the moment he heard, "I got to get back, and I got to help, and I got to get back, and I got to help, and I got to get there, and I got to do something. I got to make a difference. I want to go build it back better. I want to restore and rebuild its defenses. Listen, my family has lived and died there. I have precious memories. I don't want them destroyed. I don't want everything that I know gone." And the king said unto me, the queen sitting with him, "For how long shall this journey be, and when will that return? So it pleased the king to send me." And I set him a time. Listen, brokenhearted seeking permission to go and rebuild. He's brokenhearted, not seeking permanent residence, just a leave of absence for a bit so he can go make a difference. He's brokenhearted, asking for special favors for his king to help in verse 7 and 8. But I want to get to verse 9 through the end of this chapter, and we'll... Verse 9 says this. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You see, Nehemiah is brokenhearted over his country's condition, but being brokenhearted causes you to do something, causes things. May I say, being brokenhearted causes speed and diligence to undertake. In verse 8, he said, listen, in verse 8, it concludes with this, and the king granted me according to the hand of my God upon me. Verse 9 says, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Listen, he got the letter and was gone. Can I say, being brokenhearted causes speed and diligence to undertake? It also, being brokenhearted, will cause some to want or have to follow you. The Bible says, now the king has sent captains of the armies and horsemen with me. Can I tell you something? If you get a burden about something, if you get a broken heart about something, and you get involved in something, and you want to make a difference in the lives of someone, and you want to make a difference in the life of your church, and when you want to help, you get a burden about the lost, when you get a burden about the lost and dying world, listen, it'll cause you to speedily, with haste, want to do something. Because a broken heart causes speed and diligence to undertake. Can I tell you something? It's time to shuck off all this 2020 nonsense and let's get back to being in church and having church and doing something for God. Our nation is falling apart. And most of us don't even pray for it. I got a map in my room of America. And I'm not like Jack Hiles. I mean, he prayed for all the states and all the pastors in all the states. And I just look at the map. And I got that, and I got my map, and I just look at the map. And I got a map of the world, and I look at the map of America. And I said, God, I know pastors here and here. And I said, Lord, we're in trouble. I said, we're in trouble. I said, there's 100+ churches in the state of Texas that two of my pastor friends told me there's 100+ independent, fundamental, narrow-minded, King James, Bible-believing, soul-winning, temperamental Baptist churches without pastors. I've got 3 I'm working with right now looking for a pastor. Can I say, being brokenhearted causes speed and diligence to undertake? As soon as Nehemiah got the letter, man, he was gone. As soon as he got what he needed. I don't know if the soldiers had to catch him or not, but he was gone. But the ones, listen, some wanted to go with him and some had to follow him. But it was because of this broken heart. May I say, being brokenhearted causes not only speed and diligence to undertake and some to want and have to follow, but look at verse 10. When Sanballat, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Man, I read that and I just got mad. I read that last week when I was preparing this and looking at it and putting it down and picking it up and putting it down. And every time I read it, I get mad. There's people out there, listen, when you're brokenhearted, listen, being brokenhearted will cause the devil to send obstacles in opposition always. You count on it. you count on being brokenhearted and wanting to do something, and as soon as you get started, you're going to find there's opposition. You're going to find there's people that don't care. There are people that'll be angry at you because you want to do something for God. There's people out there that'll just be upset because you're trying to do something for God. There'll be people up there that they just don't like you. They'd rather spit on, listen, they wouldn't spit on you if you were on fire in their front yard. I mean, they're just upset with you. They can't stand you. How dare them? Going to take care of these bunch of no good stinking Israelites. The people of God. Can I tell you something? Expect haters. Haters hate. Got any haters? You need some. They'll keep you honest. If you don't have any enemies, shame on you. I didn't say everybody has to be your enemy. That's Sicilian. Everybody's my enemy. No. But can I tell you something? If you're going to live for God and stand for God and love God and worship God, count on obstacles. Count on enemies. Count on some enemies. It's not all going to be, hey, I'm doing what God, man, now that I'm saved, everything's going to be, everything's coming up roses. The enemy is going to fire some shots across your bow because it does not like you. I want you to understand the devil hates you. Can I say that again? The devil hates you and I. And here, being brokenhearted caused the devil and the enemies to be obstacles and send opposition. But being brokenhearted also causes a seriousness to search. Verse 11 says this, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Look at verse 12. "And I arose in the night, and I had some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Can I say being brokenhearted caused a seriousness to search? He said, "I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. But while there, and I arose in the night." Can I say there's always a sleeplessness with people that are brokenhearted? People that are brokenhearted trying to do something for God, they find it hard to fall asleep. Men and ladies that are soldiers, that are in the military, when you're over on the battlefield, they find it hard to fall asleep. I've seen soldiers sleep in every kind of position. I mean, they sit down, they're gone. If they feel comfortable, they sit down, they'll fall asleep. You know why? Because when they're on the battlefield, they're afraid to close their eyes. But here, listen, Nehemiah saying, "Look, I'm brokenhearted. I've got to do something. My nation's in distress, it's in decay. I can't let it happen." And his brokenheartedness caused him to travel a long way and to search for 3 days just to look over things. He says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Can I say being brokenhearted causes sleeplessness? "Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Being brokenhearted, sometimes you still got to keep, you got to keep a secrecy. There's just something about when you're brokenhearted, you just can't tell everybody. You can't. My own camera, does this thing follow me around? Stupid camera. You ought to be in church. I've had men that have lost their best friends on battlefields sit in my office. and said, "Preacher, I just don't understand." And I'm afraid to tell you, because I don't even know if you'll understand. And I said, number one, never been in the military. I said, but my dad was, and he never spoke about it. I said, my first cousin was a Marine in Vietnam in 68 and 69. Some of the worst years ever. And I said, I've spoken with him, but he won't talk about it. I have sat with other military that have been in combat, and I've sat there, and I'm not even in the room as they talk, because they don't think I understand. And so there are certain things they can say in code that I don't even understand. Y'all got your own language anyway. Every branch does. Because I'm an outsider. And Nehemiah, listen. I've listened to those soldiers being brokenhearted, having lost, some of them lost their best friends. And I hear the secrecy that they don't just let anybody in. I've been granted in to a couple of circles of people that I've talked to, him being one of them. I've got to speak to a couple of men that have been through some, that are my friends, that have been through horrible things. And I've had them in my office, and I've had them on the couch in my house, and I've been to their house, and it's just horrible stuff. I got a pastor friend in Michigan who was in the Marines in Vietnam. And I made the mistake of asking him a question. Now I'm 65, 4. He's 71, 72. And we're eating dinner at his house Sunday afternoon. I'm preaching at his church all day. We're preaching about military and all kind of stuff. And I'm preaching about this. He goes, "You got a pretty good idea about this." I said, "Well, I read a few books and I ask a lot of questions." And I started talking to him about his experience. And he kind of forgot who I was and let some of the secrets spill out of some of the horror. And my wife's sitting in a room. No, that time you weren't. It was just he and I and his wife. And I watched him while we were eating. He put his head down. He went, he said, "Stop asking me questions." And he got up from the table and walked into his office, or to his bedroom. I'm still eating dinner. I quit eating. He's got tears running down his face. This guy's tough as nails. He's been through stuff as a Marine. He's been through stuff as a pastor. He's just been through it. Tough as nails. Sweet as pie. I mean, this guy's just, in my opinion, a giant in the faith. Serious about God. And his wife looked at me and she said, "It's not your fault." She said, "Many have asked him questions. I've never heard him tell anybody what he just told you. As a matter of fact, I've never heard that." She said, "He'll be awake for the next couple of days trying to shake this one." And he was, and I called him about 3 or 4 days later. Said, "Hey man, love you, praying for you, hope you're okay." He said, "You ornery rascal." He said, I just shook this thing." We're talking 1972. This was 2020. Talking 50 years. Stuff hard to shake. It don't go away. Nehemiah is now looking at the destruction. And he's keeping all of his feelings inside. He says, "Because nobody will understand." Can I tell you something? A lot of these men that have fought and given their lives, a lot of the men that you'll meet that are on the streets, that you'll see in uniform, men and ladies, that have been in battle, they're not going to tell you. They're not sure how to decipher it themselves. They're just not. I've read some of the stories, and I'm looking at them, and I've heard some of the glories. I've seen some of the things. I've seen some things that you're not supposed to see. And I'm thinking, they deal with this on a regular basis. I mean, this is every day. Nehemiah's guarded. Nehemiah's very guarded. You see, when you're being brokenhearted, causes a sleeplessness, causes a certain air of secrecy. You've just got to keep some things to yourself. You just can't unload. You just can't. Because not everybody's going to understand, and you're already brokenhearted. You don't want to be brokenhearted by the people that are there with you that should be supporting you. So you just clam up. Let me just say a word while I'm here. If you need somebody to talk to, I've heard a lot, and I'd be more than happy to listen. I don't have to understand where you've been and what you've done, but if you need somebody to talk to, we're losing too many of our brothers and sisters. 22 a day that have been in war. We've losing too many of them. If you need somebody to talk to, I'm not a counselor. I'm just an ear. I'm just a patriotic American that loves God and loves you. Now listen. Then he says this. Then the Bible says this in verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any of them what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. I see a selflessness here. He said, I didn't take a whole caravan. He said, we took one beast. He carried some stuff. Well, I rode on him a little while. He said, but when you got a burden and a broken heart, you got a skeleton crew, there's just selfless. He's selfless. He's simply trying to get a picture of what needs to be done. And so he's not extravagant. He didn't do it in the daytime. He did it at nighttime. He did it under the cover of darkness so that he could get a personal picture, so the people couldn't see him cry as he looked at what was broken. Verse 13 says this. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Can I say, being brokenhearted causes a sense of desperation? He walked around and he saw the walls broken down and the gates burnt with fire, and I can't go through here and can't do this and I can't do that, and obstacles and everything, and oh my goodness! And a sense of desperation, I believe, set in, went everywhere seeing the damage, and he saw the terrible devastation. And may I say, there was a sense of desperation. Verse 16 says, and the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. May I say, being brokenhearted, like again, there's that secrecy. And the rulers knew not whether I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He said, I didn't tell anybody anything yet. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. I see here, being brokenhearted causes spiritual awakening in self and in others. Listen, he said, you see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more reproach.
Then I told them, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Can I say there was a spiritual awakening? And because being brokenhearted causes a spiritual awakening and causes a strengthening of determination. He said, bless God, take a look. Let's go do something about it. Let's go make a difference. Let's fix stuff. Let's rebuild. I mean, we can do this so we're not a reproach, so people don't look down their pharisaical, sinful, sickening noses and look at us and say, hey, these people are just no good. They're worthless. Look what God did to them. Hey, let's go make sure we're not a reproach. He was burdened about his country, burdened about what was taking place, his homeland, the place of my birthplace, the place of my father's sepulcher, the place where I was born, where I buried my parents, where I buried grandmama and grandpa, where I buried mom and dad, where I buried my nieces and nephews, where I buried all the folks that I love. We can't let this stay like this. And God, being brokenhearted, can I say, a spiritual awakening occurred, and a strengthened determination was set in place. The Bible says, so they strengthened their hands for the good work. That means people wanted to rise up and build, and they strengthened their hands. They got geared up to do all they could in a new and a renewed fashion. I believe revival in the camp amongst the workers. Hey, let's do this. Can I tell you what we need in America? We need revival. We need a good look at what's taking place. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth the law. You know what that says? God said, I want to give you a vision, but if you have no vision, you're blind. He says, he that, where there is no vision, what happens? The people are perish. Can I say, Nehemiah went there and he looked around and he said, bless God. He said, we got to do something. He said, we're in despair. He said, everything's destroyed. We got to make sure nothing. We got to rebuild. We got to build back. Hey, we got to build back better. Maybe he ought to listen to what he's saying. So you shouldn't have said that. Let me say it again. Maybe he ought to listen to what he said. We're going to build back better, you stinking liar. You say, I don't like that. I don't care. She don't care. She don't care. He don't care. I don't know if he cares or not. I don't think so. He hasn't thrown me out. Has the way, man, that's enough. Sit down. Shut up. Hey, this is my country too. I just see what's taking place. Nehemiah's looking around, and man, but he's stirring people up. Can I tell you why I go around? Why my grandchildren? I've got letters from my grandchildren here. Toss, I wish you'd just kind of stay around. I wish you'd just be home. I wish I'd come to your house. I wish you'd be around. I wish you didn't travel so much. Why do you got to be gone all the time? Why do you got to miss everything we do? Because somebody's got to go around and see. Somebody's got to go around and shout. Somebody's got to go around and stir people up. Somebody's got to go around and say, hey, we're in reproach. We're a mess. Somebody's got to do something. We've got to rise up and build. I'm not talking about building a nation only. I'm talking about building a life, building a church, building a ministry, building something for God, not building something for just me or just you or just them. I'm talking about building something for him that he'll be proud of, that he'll be pleased with, that he'll bless and like the king and give and provide. Listen, and people get stirred up. Hey, look at that. Can I tell you? There's a handful of churches in the state of Ohio, yours being one of them, that never closed their doors, that just kept going. Can I tell you? There's a whole lot of people struggling right now. Because they saw the wall get tore down. There are churches right now basically in spiritual reproach. Because they closed their doors. They let the devil take them apart. And they believe the lie. I said it, the lie. Amen. I didn't mince words. And now they're paying the price. And I'm wondering, well, I don't know what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. You caused it. Because you didn't know God. And now we have a spiritual disaster. Donald Trump and Joe Biden aren't going to fix it. But Dennis White will. Lou D. Philip Antonio will try to help. And the people of Grace Baptist Church are supposed to get involved. And if you're a preacher, God expects you in the lead. Hello? Instead of, I wonder what we ought to do. Then just get out of the stinking way. And let people know what they're doing. Well, let people that think they're going to think they know what they're doing. I don't know what I'm doing, but I tell you what, I'm having a good time trying. You say, when are you going to quit? When I die. And I'm hoping that ain't soon. Because I got more people to aggravate yet. Listen, we got to do something. But let me finish. I'm almost done. Ish. Verse, I only got a page and a half. I've never finished a whole sermon, so let me just read through it and see if I can make people mad at the end. Little verse 19. Now, there's this brokenhearted causes, this being brokenhearted causes this spiritual awakening, this strengthened determination. Look at verse 19. But, every time you see a but in the Bible, what's coming ain't going to usually be good. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Listen, being brokenhearted will also cause some to be scornful and slanderous. Bible says they laughed us to scorn. You know what that means? You dirty, filthy, rotten, blankety blank, son of a blankety blank blank. That's what it means. They laughed us. And they despised us. How dare you? What are you doing anyway? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? Why are you here? You don't belong here. Look at this place. It's exactly the way it ought to be. Bible says they despised him. Are you going to then they slandered? Hey, are you going to rebel against the king? What are you going to set up your own kingdom now, Nehemiah? You're going to be the king. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to do everything slanderous, maliciously with words to get them to quit. You know what the devil will do to you? Let me tell you what the devil will do to you. The devil, as soon as you start doing something, he'll go, hey, you know who you are. You know who you are. You know what you did. You know what you deserve. You ain't no stinking good. You know what you were looking at the other day. You know what you were listening to the other day. You know what you put in your body the other day. The other day might have been 10 years ago, but he'll make it appear like it was yesterday, because that's just the way that no good is. I'm trying to be as kind as I can be, but when I talked about the devil, sometimes it's not very easy for me to be kind. Sometimes I have to be very guarded, because sometimes I want to go into full-fledged heathen mode and just tell him off the way I used to. But I can't do that because I'm a Christian. But it's still there. Now listen. You're always going to have enemies. The enemies hate your freedom. They will wickedly cause rebellion, because in reality, they are rebellion. And I'm almost done. And I've got the longest drive home, I think. Remember, you got enemies. Being brokenhearted makes no difference. Being brokenhearted, you're just brokenhearted with enemies. But sometimes you get a little irate. Sometimes you get to the place where, bless God, I'm just going to call them like I see them. Sometimes when I'm here, and the pastor and I get together, and he does things to me. like ask me questions about what I believe or what I think about this. And then I start telling him, and the more I tell him, the meaner I get and the uglier I get and the more upset I get about some of the things, because he and I are on the same page. But I don't know, maybe he just wants to see me get upset. I'm just kidding. But can I be honest? It's okay to be upset when the whole world's falling apart. It's okay for you not to feel right. It's okay for you to be, even if you're the only one, it's okay for you to say, how come nobody else was upset? You know, when all the churches closed, I remember calling him. I said, Brother White, I said, I got to ask you a question. I said, your church open? He goes, yeah, we never closed. I said, Brother, all of my meetings canceled. He said, well, come next Sunday, come preach for me. I said, you're having church? He goes, yeah, we never close the doors. And I got here, and I preached all day, had a good time, couldn't go out to eat because, oh, you got to wear a mask. By the way, this comes from several, I ain't going to tell you. I'm going to tell you anyway. Don't put a mask on. It does more damage to your lungs than a cold will. Listen, they're finding right now, I've been reading the history of mask wearing. 1918, the Spanish flu, more people died after the Spanish flu with lung disease because they never took their stupid mask off because they were afraid because the media scared them. You keep it on, you're going to die too. About 3 to 5 times as many died from poisoning from their own exhaust fumes than died from the Spanish flu. So just keep your mask on. You'll be all right. Just trust the science. Stupid camera. By now, being brokenhearted, now Nehemiah is upset. Look at verse 20, and I'm done-ish. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them. Now he's talking to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the three scorning, slanderous, evil, wicked, rebellious devils, the obstacles of rebuilding and remaking and fixing the problem. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Can I tell you something? You better have a sacredness about you. You better know what God said. He said this, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Can I tell you something? You better find out what God wants, and then you'll do it. If you do it, he will prosper you. But you better know it's him. If it's not in the book, if it's not with Scripture, it cannot be blessed by God. Amen. You're welcome. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. There better be a sacredness about your life. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. I see a severity. Listen, not only do I see a sacredness, but I see a severity of passion, pride, and personal possessing. He said, we will, listen, his servants, therefore, we his servants will arise and build. And then he drops the hammer on them. But ye have no portion. No portion. You've got no place. No portion. Where's my sermon? Oh, I'll get to it. Hang on. There it is. I'm 3 steps ahead of myself. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let me read what I've written down. Nehemiah was brokenhearted over his homeland being destroyed and defenseless. He is there looking over the damage as God is inspiring him to do something great and rebuild. He tells all of his chosen men, and they also want to rise up and build together. Three scorners, wicked men from another country, all together rebuke and criticize them for loving their country and their countrymen and wanting it back safe, secure, defensible, and prosperous again. May I say, Nehemiah was a patriotic Jew and he loved his home country. He confronts and rebukes the wicked foreigners. Amen. That's what they are. He claims the God of heaven, told them he was saved and loved Jesus and that God is in control. He claims that God will help them as they arise and build for and with God. He condemns the foreigners, these rebellious, saying they don't even belong among them, that they are aliens without right or claim to all that God is doing in their country. He said they have no portion in or among the people of God, being heathen and God rejectors. They have no right. They have no right to speak against anything or in everything God has done for Israel. They have no portion. They have no understanding. They have no right. They don't deserve to even be there, let alone speak about what's taking place. And then he said this. They have no memorial. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. They have no memorial, no sacred or solemn or specialty or specialness with this country or with us. He didn't say they couldn't, but that they just didn't. Can I say this evening? Here's what he said. He said, you're not part of us. You have no portion and no right and no memorial. You've got nothing. You're not in this thing for anything. You're not in it. Well, I'm in it all in. You're not in it at all. You got no skin in the game. And you got no right to talk about anybody who does. Can I just say a word and then I'll quit. And then I'll quit again. Then I'll quit for the third time before they throw me out. But let me just say this. If you're not an American, shut your stinking face. Well, I just don't like... America deserves everything. Oh, shut up. Bless God, this is not a perfect place, but it's my place. It's the home of, listen, it's the place of my father and my mother's sepulchers and my grandparents' sepulchers and my friends' sepulchers and friends that I have watched die on battlefields' sepulchers. I'll not let it be destroyed. He says you have no part, no portion, no right, and no memorial. He said, you've got no skin in the game. He said, why are you even here? I'd like to ask the average American, why are you here? Why are you, listen, if you're an American, act like an American. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Martin Luther King said this. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. It does not matter the color of your skin, but the content of your character. Have some stinking character, would you? We're in trouble. Somebody's got to get inspired. We got to get brokenhearted and decide and desire. I want to be responsible. I got to rebuild. I got to make a difference. I've got to do something. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know. Who cares? It'll be okay. That's the attitude of somebody that has no right and no portion and no memorial. Got no skin in the game. I've got all my skin in the game. This is home. I double dog ding dong dare you to go home and look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You know what that was? That was home. That was home. That wasn't some foreign land. He said, I've got something I want you to do, and I want you to do it at home. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all make up the nation of Israel. Home! And the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in. I go in and out of Burma. I send money to Burma. But I start churches in America, all over America. have already started two, helped start two already. You say, why? Because the answer is not in the White House. The answer is at your house, and the answer is the church house. And we got to make a difference. I won't read you the rest of what I've gotten because I'm liable to make somebody mad. Let me just see if I'm supposed to. I quit. When I look at my sermon, I can't understand it. It's time for me to shut up and sit down. Does anybody care? Say, preacher. And look, I've thought about this a long time. Preacher, I just don't know what to do. I've had those same thoughts. Preacher, I'm just one little person. I don't really have a voice. Yes, you do. I don't really have much I can do. Yes, you do. I tell you what you can do. You can get in the Word of God and know Him intimately. You can get on your face and pray. And pray for everybody. Pray for the leaders in our country. Pray for God to build a hedge around them, make them so miserable that all they can see is up. Pray for God to save them or remove them. That'd be a noble idea, wouldn't it? Pray for safety for our men and ladies we send into harm's way. These are your brothers and sisters. These are Americans just like you. Tomorrow, wake up, read your Bible, pray, have some breakfast and a cup of coffee. If you don't drink coffee, it's okay. Invite me over, I'll drink it for you. Go by a graveyard. Take your children, take your family. Go by a graveyard. Look for flags in the graveyard. Look for American flags in the graveyard. That's a soldier. That's somebody that's fought. Maybe not necessarily fought and died, but fought. Now they're dead, obviously. Find some place where you can set up a memorial in your life that makes you realize this is my country. These are my kindred that have given their life for the cost of freedom. My freedom. My children's freedom. Can I tell you tonight, have we forgotten? We saw that little movie and it was cute. But the thing I like what it said, inhale freedom. Exhale, gratitude. If you see a soldier tomorrow in uniform, don't thank him for his service. Walk up there, shake his hand, say, just want you to know I love you. Praying for you. Don't say, Happy Memorial Day. He'll think you're an idiot. And you will be. But go by the graveyard. Take your children by the graveyard. Let them understand the cost of freedom. It's expensive. And it's very costly. Children without parents. Parents without their children. Spouses without their mate. Brothers without their brother. When he came back, when that took place, I couldn't get him to say anything for days. He was just distraught. One time, I got a call. And well, I don't want to tell you about that. All I know is this. I've listened to soldiers. I've listened to their despair. I've listened to their brokenness. And I don't understand, because I've not been there. But I try to empathize with them, to feel what they're feeling. I try to put myself in their shoes. Can I tell you what you ought to do? Go by the graveyard. Oh, by the way, fly your flag tomorrow at half mast till noon. And then at noontime, raise it to the full glory, all the way up. But at 3 o'clock, listen, at 3 o'clock, look at your watch and just stop for a minute. Just 1 minute. Just stop. And think, I wonder where they are today. I wonder what their parents and their children and their grandparents, and I wonder what their loved ones are doing today. Can I tell you? I know what his mom and dad are doing. They're going to be at his graveside, brokenhearted. And he's a deacon in a church. I know he'll be brokenhearted. I know these people will be broken. Why don't we just empathize with people? And just remember, we're all in this together. We're all Americans. I've got skin in this game. I'm all in. But what I'm afraid of is not everybody is all in. Let me ask you a question. Will you get in? Preacher, what can I do? Read my Bible. Pray. Call. Listen, get some names. Call their names. Remember them. The thing that nobody wants to be is forgotten. Every Memorial Day, I pull out Iggy. I said, I don't know if anybody even knows who you are, but I do. I got your picture. Thank you. I go to my little Vietnam book and open my book up. And I forget what page is on. I got a paper clip in there, or paper in there. And it's got Steve Fiducioso's name. He was in the Marine Corps. Got killed in action. Stepped on a landmine. I look at him and I say, thank you for your sacrifice for me. I look at that picture right there, and I'll text Danny tomorrow, and I'll say, Danny, just want you to know, thinking about you and what you've done, but I'm thinking about your buddy that you lost, your brother, your best friend. I'm thinking about Malachowski, and I said, I'm just thanking God that men like that lived. You see, I'm just afraid. Some of us get upset like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah just blew a cork. He said, by the way, you stinking people have no portion and no right and no memorial, nothing in the game. So shut your stinking face and get out of my face. And the next verse, the next chapter, they started building. They just went to work. You know, when this sermon's all over, just get back to work and let's go do something for God. And let's build a life. Let's build a ministry. Let's build a life worthy of His praise and His name, because He is wonderful. Heavenly Father, would You help us?